It doesn't seem possible, at least it doesn't to me, that this is January 1. Not necessarily January 1, but it's 2017. Several years ago, a professor of mine, who was my undergraduate professor, asked me how old I was one day. And when I told him, he said, "You have about 25 good years left to preach." Now, I won't tell you what my reaction to that was, because that was several years ago. And I thought, now, what does this man know that I haven't even thought about? And what I have learned, not just by his statement, is that time doesn't slow down. As a matter of fact, it doesn't wait for anybody. So how do you look at this thing called time? And it's easy, really, to recognize the fact that there's time, there's calendars, and there's watches, and there's clocks, and there's schedules, and so forth. And it's very easy to get busy in life. Every day has its own busyness. And to not really pause and think about this time versus no time, eternity, because that's what eternity is. Eternity and time consumption is the opposite of what you and I know. It's no end. That's why it's called that. So when you open up the book of James, and I was thinking about not just January 1 sermon, Sunday morning, first sermon of the year, I thought about this section of passages, because there's a lot of passages on time. James says in James 4, 13 to 17, addressing a particular kind of person, and we're going to talk about the opposite of this kind of person. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. For whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time. It vanishes away. But that we ought to say, or you ought to say, the Lord wills we shall live and do this or that. Rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." You know, we don't like to think about our mortality, though I've just announced before this service actually started of the end of a person's mortal life. Funeral is in the morning. At the end of every year, our society, particularly the entertainment medium and generally our news channels, basically talk about who died during the past year. People famous, people not maybe so as famous as others. That these are the people we want to remember. These are the ones we want to think about. And obviously you'll drive down the road and you'll see on the backs of people's windshields or the back window or even on their bumper, it'll have a date that would be a current date, and then it will have in memory of in a person's name, person you and I probably don't even know. But they don't want this person to die and absolutely be forgotten about. So mortality, how does a child of God see time? And I'm not just talking about the end of time. I'm talking about just time as in general. Well, the person that James 4, 13 to 17 is addressing is a person that doesn't see time correctly. And we're going to talk about this carnally minded person. Actually, the problem in the book of James is the double-minded man, James 1 and verse 9. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In James 4 and verse 8, he condemns them. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So he's not just throwing up a hypothetical in James 1 and I think it's James 1 and 8, not James 1 and 9, where he talks about a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You want to see what a double-minded man looks like? Study the book of James. Look at all the different double-mindedness you find in the book of James. The person who's rich, who thinks he's got a long life to live. You remember Luke 12? There was a man that Jesus basically used as an illustration when Master divide the inheritance over me between me and my brother. And of course, Jesus is condemning his covetousness because of it and gives a warning, strong warning. Take heed, beware of covetousness. Man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Then he talks about that farmer whose grounds brought forth plentifully. And what did he do? I don't have any place to put all of this. So I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater barns. And he did. Then what did he say? Soul, talking to himself. Soul, thou hast much goods, which he did. Watch this line. Laid up for many years. So what was his perspective of time? I've got all these resources and I've got all this time to consume these resources. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. What's the next verse say in Luke 12? The Bible says that God said, thou fool, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall these things be which thou hast possessed or accumulated? And then the statement is made, so is he that trusts in his own riches and is not rich toward God, who lays up for himself things, is not rich toward God. So how does the blessed man then see time? And by the way, the blessed man is in the book of James. James chapter 1 verses 21 to 25. Again, a contrast. The exhortation, wherefore, put away all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any man be a hearer of the word but not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. And he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway or immediately forgets what manner of man or person he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, watch this line, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So here's the blessed man. He's the man that takes the Bible and lets the Bible show him how to see things. He doesn't read his Bible and lay it aside and, all right, now I'm pretty smart, I've got an education and I've got a sound mind, let's sort of figure it out. He doesn't do that. He takes his Bible and he studies it and he applies it, and in turn then, I mean, he's not going to have zero problems out here. He's going to have problems he's going to have to deal with. Even our Lord dealt with problems as a sinless person. But he knows how to look at things. He knows how to perceive things. So the Lord has graced us with another year, like the Lord blessed us with the previous year, the year before. How many years you got left? And Brother Woodson told me, you got about 25 more good years. And I'm like doing the math. How old would that make me at this point? And what makes you say that? What makes you so sure of that? You know, it's probably a blessing you and I don't know the day we're going to die. What if you knew that? What if you could actually buy your own tombstone and have it already chiseled in there, your date of birth, you know that, and your date of your death? You already knew that. How would man live if he knew? By the way, what if I had 25 more good years? Well, I can live like the devil all the way up through 24, 364, right? Straighten it all out in 365, right before that date on that tombstone. Society don't live that way, right? You know, if your master delayed his coming and you did not know the day of your master's coming, but you thought it was delayed, how would you treat your fellow servants? Read your Bible. What did they do to the fellow servants thinking the master's coming was way off in the future? He abused them, didn't he? Despised them, beat them, killed some. So how do you see time? James 2:18 says, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. He says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So a person who is the blessed man, not just in the book of James, but really through the Bible, he understands, I can't just hear or read this. I've got to apply this. I've got to apply it. And through application, my faith in this book, which is faith in the God of this book, is demonstrated in life. And this is how you see me live time. This is how I observe time. First of all, let's look at this James 4 section, the carnal-minded man, the problem here. Number one, this is a man who is going to say, I'm going to go into such a city, I'm going to continue there a year. And what your Bible says? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year. How many of you believe 100% knowledge in your head, assurance in your head, you will live to see January 1, 2018? You absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, will live to see January the 1st, 2018. You said, man, I wouldn't be bold enough to say anything like that. This man would. Wouldn't he? I'm going today, tomorrow, into such a city, I will be there a year. That's how confident he is. Second thing, not only is he going to continue there a year, he's a confident he's even going to have that year. And look at the third thing. Look how cocky he is. I'm going to buy, I'm going to sell, and I just hope I break even. Isn't that what your Bible says? Man, I sure hope the stock market don't go down where I have to take a loss on my income taxes. Is that what your Bible says? Does this person think from January 1, 2017 to January 1, 2018, not only am I going to have a year, not only am I going to continue in a year, at the end of January 1, 2018, what is going to be my financial bottom line? What does he say? Break even? A loss? Know what your Bible says. I will get gain. You ever had less at the end of a year than you had at the beginning of a year? Look, the stock market, even the real estate market, can it go bust? Can you have the bubble and all of a sudden the bubble burst and all of a sudden everything drained down? Can you have a fire? Can you have a theft? Can there be things out here in the world you absolutely cannot control? And it happens anyway, and you turn around, by the end of this time next year, I'm going to be here. Well, I understand your idealism, and I understand your goal, and I understand preparation and planning, but let me tell you something. That's not guaranteed. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. How long did he eat those goods in that barn? 24 hours? 12? This night, you're gone. No, I've got all this to do. I've got all this to consume. It's over. You will leave every bit of that behind. You now go meet your maker. Oh, don't preach that kind of stuff on the first day of the year. Let's be positive. We're going to be around this time next year. We're going to be better. We're going to prosper. By the way, how about this aging process? How's that working for all of us? Are we finding out this aging process actually does what the Proverbs talks about and Ecclesiastes 12 talks about? Your man goes about to his long home, the mourners go about the street. Go and do that tomorrow, Mary Bailey. Look around this audience. Are there any empty spots in this building where people used to sit this time last year? They were right there in that seat. Got an empty spot here. Oh, we didn't think that was going to happen last year or the year before, whatever. It happens, doesn't it? So what does the blessed man do? Number one, he is cognizant of his own mortality. but that you ought to say, if the Lord wills. What is your life? It's a vapor. Vapor, it appears for a little time, vanishes away. We call that a parabolic statement. It's a simple way to try to explain this is what you need to think about when you're looking at how short your life is. By the way, if you and I live to be 969 years old, the oldest recorded earthly life of anybody, 969 years old, what is that to no time, to eternity? What is that? All of the Christian life is measured not by how many years you live on this life. All of the Christian life is measured in where am I going to be when this life's over? The Bible calls this life a pilgrimage. Literally, that is what Jacob said to Pharaoh in Genesis. The days of my pilgrimage. You're a pilgrim. This isn't home down here. Nothing down here. Oh, you got a house and a bed and a refrigerator and a mailing address. This is not home. This is a place to come work. And when your work is over, then you go home and rest. This is not the place to take a break. This is the place to work, and you're here for a little time and gone. Gone where there is no clock, no calendar, no schedule, but to do one thing or the other. Serve God eternally like you've served him here, or serve self and whatever, sin. And by the way, you get to do that on the other side too. Not real sure you're going to like the rewards that come with that side. Matter of fact, I know you won't if that is your and my end. By the way, even if you didn't believe in the Bible, does even the unbeliever know what mortality looks like? People that write obituary columns, they're all religious people, right? No, they're not necessarily all religious. Do they know what an obituary column looks like? I remember one time a friend of mine was talking about, he always picked up the newspaper and the first place he went to is the obituary column. He said, I like good news. And I'm like, man, that's about the sorriest way to look at the news I've ever seen in my life. He says, as long as my name's not in that, that's good news. And that's where I start. I said, man, I go to the funny paper. That's where I go. Second thing. He uses phrases like, if the Lord wills. You ever heard somebody talk about that as far as plans are concerned? Lord willing, we'll see you by the weekend. Where in the world does such a southern expression come from? That's not a southern expression. We just happen to use it in the South. If the Lord wills, number one, we shall live. That's the first line in that statement, isn't it? If the Lord wills, we shall live. And if we live, we'll do this or that. Again, back to Brother Woodson. Brother Woodson, before he died, taught in a class at Hobbs Street one night. He said, I was listening to a man talk about future plans. He said, and the man made a statement, may you die before you ever finish all you've got planned. He said that was a shocking statement. May you die before everything you've got planned for you in the future ever is fulfilled. By the way, he didn't mean obeying the gospel and getting one's life right back with God. That wasn't what he was talking about. Like your bucket list. May you die before you finish your bucket list, sort of the idea. Brother Woodson thought, after I thought about that a while, I thought, that's a marvelous statement to make. Is it for this reason? What if you do? What if I do finish everything that I have ever wanted to achieve in life? What if I finish it? And I still got life to live. What about that rest of your life to live? I've done everything I want to do. Well, you still got life. What are you going to do with yourself? What are you going to do with your time? I don't know. I can't think of anything else. That's a sad life. It says, may there still be something out there, something of an improvement in life that you're still striving toward, even when life ends. Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I believe he received that reward. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says he did. But the bottom line, he says, I have not yet apprehended in Philippians 3. I have not yet arrived. I don't believe when Paul died, they cut his head off outside the city of Rome, Paul would say, well, I finished everything there is for me to ever be able to achieve in life. I know he said, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, and I've kept the faith. In other words, if it's time for me to die, I'm ready to die. But if they didn't cut his head off, do you think he'd keep preaching? Do you think he'd keep working with people? Do you think he'd still want to do? He would do to the day he died. Folks, that is the blessed life. If I die today, that's fine. If I don't die today, that's fine too. Because here's what I'm going to do. And it's not take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to enjoy life. But I wasn't put on this planet to satisfy the desires of this fleshly body. I was put on this planet to go home. That's why I was put on this planet. To serve God down here at my workplace and one day go home. Because see, I got tired of serving sin. This old world is full of it. Oh, I know sin. You don't have to quote Romans 3:23 to me. I know that by experience. I'm part of that all. I got sick and tired of living that kind of life and the consequences that I know come with that life. Not just the consequences eternally. I'm talking about consequences that come on you in this life. And I've chosen another master. And I have decided to look at time a whole lot differently. When I pray such thoughts as, give us this day our daily bread. That means all I've got is today and the bread for today. I don't mean I'm not canning things for the wintertime. But I know all I've got's right now. Boast not thyself for of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. Wise, blessed, understands that concept. Last of all, he's going to comply to finish his mission. You rejoice in such boasting, verse 16 says. All such rejoicing is evil. In other words, the sun came up today. The sun will go down. The sun will come up tomorrow. You know, like Annie, the sun will come out tomorrow. Life doesn't always turn out the way we want it to turn out. Circumstances don't always fall into place. I've been in 5 automobile accidents in my life, and I pray that that's the only 5 I'll ever have. That's not guaranteed. I've known people here have been in major wrecks that almost lost their lives. I'm thinking of one person right now. I remember one time a person who came real close to dying and didn't die made a statement to me. It says, why don't people see the importance of being right with God all the time? I said, I don't know. And this person says, I got my whole life flashed before my eyes at the very moment which I should have been dead. And here I am still suffering the consequences of it, but I'm still alive. And I don't have any intention of doing anything but serving the one that kept me alive. Knowing, ultimately, I'm not going to be alive. By the way, does it take a wake-up call to wake anybody up to mortality? That I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold? I don't know what today is going to hold. You know, we often as parents look at our children and say, you know, I need you to look at the big picture. I don't need you to look at this tunneled vision of what you want right now or what you can't wait to get out of this house and then get. Because, by the way, sometimes be careful what you wish for. If I were to go to the nursing home and preach this lesson, do you think these people would get it? Listen, I was talking to one particular person, it's not Sister Bailey, and I was asking about how old they were, and this person said, and I said, well, you'll live to be 100. They said, I sure hope not. And I said, well, why not? She says, because I don't want to be 100 in here. That's what I was told. Well, what do you want? What's the idea? You know, think about preaching Sister Bailey's funeral tomorrow. Anyway, if you could raise Sister Bailey's body from the dead and bring her back to this life, where do you think she'd want to be? You know, when Saul wanted Samuel to come back and Samuel came back, you know what Samuel said? First words out of his mouth when Saul saw him, why hast thou disquieted me? In other words, why'd you bring me back here? Why'd you call me back here? They do rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. You've called me back here. Listen, those that die in the Lord don't want to come back here. None of them want to come back here. Reincarnation would be an absolute nightmare. You want to leave here and go home. That's what the blessed person has. I don't know how long. And to be honest with you, I'm not really all that concerned about it. I just want to do what the Lord wants me to do, finish my work, and lay my trophies down at His feet. So how does the blessed man see time? I want to see it that way, don't you? You have an opportunity in this life, if you're not a Christian this morning, to become a child of God, as we encourage you in the song that Tim's about to lead. Believing that Christ is the Son of God, He lived in a time. By the way, He also survived in a time before there was time. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Meaning always was there. He came to time, He lives now in eternity. When He comes back, time is no more. Turn away from sin and repentance. Confess the faith you have in Jesus Christ. Be baptized into Jesus Christ, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And rise up out of that water to walk, understanding how time works. God gave me life. I give my life back to God, to live with God. And that's a win-win situation. If you need to come back to your first love, Tim's going to lead us. If you're subject to repent, we'll pray for you. Won't you come then as together we stand and sing.